Well, this morning we are starting the first of about 4 months of a series of messages on the names of Jesus. Last week was the introduction, and this morning we're looking at the first name. So if you're visiting, you're coming right at the very beginning. And so for the next 16 messages, we're going to look at the different names that have been attributed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, I picked the first name to be the name that really applies at this time with the season of Christmas, where in Matthew 1:21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So here it is. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. At the very beginning, the reason that Jesus was given this name because of what he was going to do, the destiny of what he was going to do. Now the word Jesus, Yeshua, actually means Savior. So the name that he was given was given because of what he would ultimately do. And his saving, his saviorhood, and his act of saving was to save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is also closely related to the word Joshua, Yeshua and Yahshua, Joshua from the Old Testament. And the word Joshua in the Old Testament means saves, but Jesus is the Savior because he is the one that did it. Joshua had the name of saves, but Jesus is the one that has the name of the act of saving, which is called the Savior. Then in Philippians chapter 2, we looked at this last week, that Jesus humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So what is the name that is above every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ the Lord, to the glory, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I've been a pastor for 25, 26 years, and I've said that when we get to heaven for all of eternity, God is going to have, God the Father is going to have 500 billion light bulbs, and every light bulb is going to be 500 billion watts, and they're going to all be pointed to Jesus Christ. And you know why I've said that for 25 years? Because Jesus is the one that dealt with the biggest enemy, sin. Sin. You know, the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. They didn't want Jesus because they wanted a Messiah who would get rid of the Romans. That's the Messiah they wanted. But the problem with that is this. If Jesus would have come and smoked the Romans, then what would have happened when they needed a new Messiah when the Nazis came along? Then what would happen when they needed a new Messiah when the communists came along? Then what would happen when they needed a new Messiah when the Palestinians came along? Then what would happen when they needed a new Messiah 30 years from now when they have another problem? You see, Jesus came and dealt with the ultimate problem that everybody faces in this world. Sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. To know Jesus Christ means you need to know what he came to do, which is to save us from our sins. So we're going to look at, this is not going to be always the most prettiest message, by the way, because we've got to talk about sin to know what he's done. Remember in the book of Acts, Peter is preaching, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Why do we call upon the name of Jesus Christ? For the forgiveness of our sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a trustworthy statement desiring full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he said, Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. So that's the big issue. Jesus did not come to bring us to heaven primarily. Jesus did not come to bring us an abundant life primarily. The reason there is heaven and the reason there is abundant life is because he came as the foundation to deal with sin. Sin. You will not call his name Jesus to bring us to heaven. You will call his name Jesus, for he will come and save his people from their sin. So where did sin come from? Now, you can get very philosophical, and analysis can produce paralysis, And you can say, where did sin come from? Well, sin came from God, or sin came, it came from the devil. How did it get to the devil? God knows everything. The Bible is very simple, and the Bible is very clear, that sin came from the devil. Specifically in 1 John chapter 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. When there was the beginning, the devil sinned against God. And sin was brought into this world, this universe. You know, we heard, remember that there was a TV show, I don't remember the name of it, but the guy used to always say, the devil made me do it. Remember, the devil made me do it. You know, there's a truth to that. The devil did make you do it. But the problem is, you did it. You did it. He maybe tempted you to do it. Sin came from the devil. That's right. The devil sinned from the beginning. Not only did sin come from the devil, and sin came into the world through the devil, Satan, Lucifer, but also he is the tempter in this world. He's the one that tempts us to sin. But we end up biting that temptation, and we're the ones that ends up sinning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So that's what God said to Adam and Eve. I give you all the trees, enjoy it, all the trees, hundreds of trees, go to trees. But this tree, don't eat. Just trust me. It's not for your good. Because the day that you eat from it, something's going to happen to you. You're going to die. They didn't know what death was. There was no death. But just trust me. Trust me. I give this to you for your good. Well, what did the devil do? In Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. You won't die. You won't die. Oh, no. So here we find automatically that he's already twisting it and changing it, and he's tempting her. And then a few verses later in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for the eyes, God didn't say it was good for food, excuse me, and it was the light to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. You know, by the way, this is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. She took from its fruit, she ate, she gave it to her husband, and he ate, and immediately something happened. Without even anything being mentioned, notice what happens. Immediately, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. The first thing they did is they ran away from God. That's the first thing that happened. Here was this entity that came. What happened to us? What's happened to us? Eve, what's happened to us? They ran away from God. That's what happens with sin. We run away from God. They were afraid of God. God was not suddenly someone they wanted to be near. Let's read on. And then the Lord God called a man and said, where are you? Now, God knew where they were. You know why he said that to Adam? He said, why are you where you are? Why are you afraid of me? Why are you hiding yourself from me? Think about it. What's happened to you? What's happened to us? I feel different. Something's wrong. This is not how I felt. Let's read on. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. He was afraid. You're afraid of God. I mean, I made you. I blessed you. I put you in this place. Why are you afraid of me? What have I done that make you afraid of me? I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? You think he knew that they ate? He knew. Why did he say this to them? So that they'd be able to say, we're changed. Something's wrong. We need your help. But they didn't do that. He said, have you eaten from it? And he wanted them to say, something's wrong. We disobeyed your word. We need your help. Do something. We have broken what you have said to us. Notice what she said. The man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me to eat and I ate. It's her fault. It's her fault. Notice, this is amazing. They're afraid of God. They hide themselves from God. They don't confess to God. Then suddenly they said, it's her. You're at fault. You gave me to her. And she's the one to blame. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, he did it. He did it. Passing on blame. This is not what they were like. This is amazing. This entity had come into their life, and suddenly they became to deteriorate. They were changed. And the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed. God never said that word. In all of his creation, cursed are you more than all cattle, and every beast of the field, and on your belly you will go. Dust you will eat all the days of your life. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain. Pain? What's pain? I never have experienced pain. Why is there pain? In pain you will bring forth children. He says to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days. Cursed is the ground. Cursed! You run away from me. You hide yourself from me. What's happened to you? By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you are going to return. You want to see what you are? You want to know what's happened to you? I made you from the dust of the earth. I breathed into you the breath of life. You became the image bearer of who I am. You're going to become like dust again. No one's going to find you. Where's Adam? It's dust. He's dust. It's dirt. You can't find him. This was not. What happened? What happened? And then a few verses later, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. Get out! Get out! Get out of my garden! Get out! This is unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. They're hiding from God. They're afraid of God. They're blaming each other. They blame God. God says, cursed is the ground. Cursed you are. Pain you have. Get out of my garden. Get out. Get out. In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. We just read it. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. You know what happened? You were doing it in Adam. You were there. Adam was your head, and you sinned in Adam. That's why you are afraid of God. And we blame God. And we're sinners. You know, it says in Psalm 58, verse 3, we come from the womb speaking lies. Who taught you how to lie? I used to teach a daily vacation Bible school at my first church, and I love teaching little kids who are 4 and 5 years old. I'd say, how many of you ever lied? And they raise your hand. And I say, did you go to lying school? I bet you made a good grade in lying school. Lying school? I never went to lying school. What do you mean? Well, who taught you how to lie? I don't know. I lied. I don't. Why? Because you sinned. Death spread to all men because all have sinned. All have sinned. Let's read on. For as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. All men are condemned. My friend, stop for a minute. Don't read this. Listen. Jesus said something. Look at me, please. Jesus said, he that is forgiven little loveth little. He that is forgiven much loveth much. Remember David said, Lord, forgive me of sins I don't even know about. If you don't see that Jesus came to forgive you of your sins, you're not going to see him, how great he is as your Jesus. There is condemnation to all men. Look at the middle of the paragraph. And as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We were made sinners. We were condemned. We died. My friend, you know, believing in God takes faith. Though you have not seen him, you love him. To me, the doctrine of sin is the most blatant proof of the truth of the Bible. Do you hear what I just said? The doctrine of sin is the most obvious, blatant truth of all the doctrines in the Bible of the truth of the Bible. It explains why there's death, why there's funeral homes. It explains why there's disease, why there's divorce, why there's abuse, why there's corrupt leaders. It explains why there's lying. It explains why there's hiding things. It explains why people put cork in their bath. It explains why people use steroids. It explains why people have problems in the church. It explains why people have problems in their work. It explains everything about human behavior. And the minute you take away sin out of the world, remember there was a book written, Whatever Happened to the Word Sin? Do you remember this book? It was written about 25 years ago when I first came out as a Christian. And this pastor was saying, nobody talks about sin. They don't talk about sin. Well, how do you talk about the Savior? Whatever happened to sin? If you take away sin out of the church, out of the Christian, out of the world, then you've got to invent all these new religions. You've got to go through this whole guck of psychology and psychoanalysis and hypnotism and try this and try that, because now you don't have the answer. You don't have the answer. It explains why the world is what it is. It explains it. It explains it. Well, that's what sin is, or that's where sin came from. What is sin? Well, we have an explanation again. Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. There's the explanation. Now, the law is a, notice it's a little L in that sense, sometimes it's a big L, but the law is referred to in two ways in the scriptures. There is the written law, and there is the unwritten law. I refer to the written law as data. For instance, God said to Adam and Eve, you are to eat from all the trees, but from this tree don't eat. This is data. So I have some data information. You drive down the street here and it says 35 miles an hour. That's data. You have now been given information. But there's also data that we don't have, and that is the conscience. We have something written on our hearts about who we are. And Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 2. For when Gentiles, remember they were not the Jews who did not have the Ten Commandments and did not have the inspiration of the Bible of what God wanted and didn't want. When the Gentiles who do not have the law, notice the capital L, the Ten Commandments, do instinctively the things of the law, even though they don't know thou shalt not lie, how do they know that they shouldn't lie? They instinctively, it's an instinct that they do the things of the law, not having the law. They are a law, little l, in their heart, their conscience to themselves, in that they show that the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. You can go to the jungles of Africa, and if a man takes a spear and kills somebody, his neighbor, he knows he is murdered. He has done something wrong. You don't need the Ten Commandments to know you're a murderer. The man has on his conscience that murder is wrong. If someone asks you a question in Papua New Guinea or in South America, the Amazon, and the man gives an obviously blatant lie, he knows, his conscience will tell him, this is a lie and it's not right. Even though he may have excuses, he will know that this is a lie. So man has not only the data information, but even without the data, there is written that the data on his heart, man's conscience, what is written. The Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. Now, you know, for about 8 days before I was a Christian, for 8 days I read the New Testament. Some of you who know my testimony. And there was one verse that over and over again, I read this verse about 30 times. And it's this passage in Mark chapter 7. They were arguing with Jesus about he was eating food that the Jews didn't think was kosher. You shouldn't eat this food. It's not good for you. It defiles you. Jesus said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? If you eat pork, that doesn't make you a bad person. If you eat spaghetti, that doesn't make you a bad person. Because it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus, Jesus declared all food clean, which it is. It's not what you eat that's going to poison you. It's who you are that's poisoned you. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. And this is the verse that convinced me about the change that Jesus Christ had to make in my life. For from within, out of the heart of a man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries. You know why this verse was powerful to me? I thought murder was an act. Jesus said, before you ever do it, you're living it. You're a murderer before you murder. You are a liar before you lie. You are adulterer before you adulterate. Jesus said, out of the heart. Oh. Proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, thievery, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within. That defiles the man. That's what defiles the man. So lust defiles us. Anger defiles us. The love of money defiles us. Lying defiles us. Before you ever do it. So my friend, we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. Because we are sinners, that's why we sin. It's not that I lie that I'm a liar. I am a liar. That's why I lie. It's who I am. It's not that I do something that I become something. I am something. That's why I do it. I am a murderer. That's why I hate and I murder. I am lustful. That's why I lust and commit acts of immorality. That's what happened in Genesis 2 and 3. That's what happened in what we've looked at here. That's why sin is breaking the law that has come out of us that brings all this world that we're in. So therefore, Paul told us the blatant crux of the matter is Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You know, there was a movie called Dead Men Walking. You know what the world is? The whole world is about dead people walking. We are dead to God. We're dead spiritually. We're dead morally. We're dead. We're dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. We followed this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. We followed the power of the air, the devil. In the spirit of is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were among those who lived formerly in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. We were following the lust of our mind, our pleasures, and we were children of anger and wrath, even as the rest. The Bible says this, we are depraved. You know what it means to be depraved? It means that every aspect of us, our mind, our heart, our will, is morally corrupt. We are perverted. We are perverted. We are not straight. We're crooked. We're perverted. It's broken. It's broken. We're morally bad and we're morally corrupt. And that's our state. Now, being a sinner creates three problems. It creates guilt. It creates punishment. And it creates its power. Let's talk first of all about guilt. You know, guilt is an act of being and having committed a wrong. That's what you feel. Let me tell you something. You want to know why a lot of times I'm not healthy or you're not healthy? You don't have a physical problem. You have a guilty problem. A guilty problem. David said in Psalm 51, when I kept quiet about my sin, my body wasted away. Did you hear what I just said? David said, when I kept quiet about my sin and I tried to hide it, my body wasted away. That, you know, if you want to hide your sin, be ready to have a lot of stress in your life. That creates a lot of stress, turmoil, guilt. There are people walking around with all this guilt. Guilt. Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever things the law says, now notice the law is the little law, conscience, the written law, the whole law. It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Let me tell you something. The whole world has its mouth stopped before God. You're not going to be able to utter an excuse. You know, but. Shut up. You're guilty. You're guilty. My friend, the whole world is guilty before God. We are guilty before God. Guilty. And if we're guilty, there is a punishment. We're condemned. Behold, all souls are mine, and the souls of the fathers as well as the souls of the sons is mine. The soul who sins will die. I love it in the King James. The soul that sinneth, it will die. Die. You're going to die. You have the sentence of death. You're on death row. Can I tell you that about Scott Peterson? He's wondering if he's going to be on death row. You're already on death row. And you're on death row outside of Christ. The world is guilty, and the world is on death row. It's on death row. And not only just death row, but eternal death. Well, look what Jesus said. Then he said to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed ones. Cursed is the ground. Cursed is this. Cursed ones into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Apart from God, separated from God. Not just guilt, not just death, but eternal death. Eternal death. Away from the presence of him completely. And then there is the power of sin. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Have you ever seen a black person become white? No, just think. Can you get an Ethiopian? What color is the Ethiopian? Black. Can he says, I want to get white. I want to get white. Can the leper change his spots? Here's a leper. I don't like these spots. I'm going to take them off. Oh, you missed one. Okay. So then you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. We can't do good. We can't. We can't. We don't have the power. We don't have the power. Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not even one. How many? Not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good, there's not even one. Their throat is an open grave, even their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The feet of swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The power of sin. There's none righteous. There's not one. Not one. You may be moral, but you're not righteous. You may be religious, but you're not righteous. And inside of that righteous person, that Buddhist, that Mormon, that Jehovah's Witness, that religious person, whatever it may be, that Muslim, that Jew, that fake Christian, behind all of them is that they still have the seeds of wickedness inside of them. The seeds of wickedness. They can't break it. They can cover it. They can mask it. They can disguise it, but they can't get rid of it. They can't get rid of it. Look what Isaiah said. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. From the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing good. Only bruises and welts and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. All of us are become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. You want to know what the Hebrew is in this? All our righteousness are menstrual cloths. Menstrual cloths. You know what a menstrual cloth is? The decaying of death from the womb that has not been fertilized, and the blood, and you throw it away. My righteousness, the best I can do in God's sight and in his standard, and who cry out, the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. People said, don't preach that. People don't need to hear that. My friend, but how do you know Jesus? He's the Savior from your sins if you don't realize I need him and what I'm in, my condition I'm in. This is what we are. This is what we are. I didn't say there's none righteous. God said there's none righteous. God says our righteousness are as filthy rags. All of us wither like a leaf. Our iniquity, like the wind, will take us away. So then you read this statement that not many people like to read. By the way, which is in the Gospel of John, he who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We love to say to people, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. That's not all right. That's not all correct. The wrath of God abides on him. The Bible said God is angry with the sinner every day. The Bible says that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Look it up in the book of Proverbs. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. You know Jonathan Edwards. He came in his pulpit one morning and he read. He couldn't even look up. He read. There's documents of him doing this. He read from a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Read it. Scare your boots off. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Edwards preached it for an hour. He read it just word by word, his sermon. And when he looked up, the whole congregation was on their knees praying for salvation for Jesus Christ. And that started the Great Awakening. 300,000 people came to Christ within about 6 weeks. 1740, this is before the Revolutionary War. The greatest theologian the Americas produced, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. My friend, that's the state. That's why Jesus is Jesus. That's why you will call his name Jesus. Well, that's the problem. Now, this is what he did. Now, let me say this. This sermon is about what Jesus did, not how he did it. How he did it is another name. That's next week. Next week, we're going to study the Lamb of God. That's how he did it. That's not this purpose of this sermon. It's very easy, as I started doing this study, that one name can bleed into another name, and I had to stop. If you let one name bleed into another name, you just start to dilute the names. So this sermon is about what Jesus did, for he will save his people. He doesn't say how he's going to do it, but he will do it. Next week, how he did it. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. Should not perish, but have eternal life. So what did Jesus do? We're going to go over the same thing I just talked about. The guilt, the punishment, the power, and the presence of sin. First of all, the guilt and punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, not become sin, to be sin on our behalf so that he might become the righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took your sin, past, present, and future, the world's sin. He took the sin, your lying, your disobedience, your anger, your opinion, your contorting of truth, your all of that, your sin, all of your sin, your highfalutin sin, your hypocrisy sin, your going to church sin, when you have anger. He took that sin, he who knew no sin, to be sin, to be sin. In John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down it for the sheep. Reading on in this passage, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Jesus wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't commanded that the Father ultimately do it. He says, I willingly do this. I willingly do this. I willingly. I will become the sin bearer. I will take the sin, the punishment, the guilt, and I will become the sin bearer. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, Jesus never sinned. You know, at one point, Jesus was talking to people, and they were saying, he said to them, which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus said, I do all things that please the Father. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And here it says in Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Remember how the devil took Jesus out for 40 days? He tried to destroy Jesus. He tried to tempt him, even in human flesh, to tempt him as a human in all points like us, yet he never sinned. Not in thought, word, deed, action, motive, he never sinned. I do all things that please my Father. And so it was not his sin, it was your sin. Your sin. Your sin. Now, where did all this come from? It came from probably the most powerful verses that explain all of this, Isaiah chapter 53. And if you ever see the Passion of the Christ, these verses are at the very beginning. He was wounded for our transgression. Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. My friend, you couldn't even push your sin off of you, and God took your sin and took them off of you and put them on his son. You couldn't even get it off. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, the iniquity of us all, to fall on him. Not to put on him, he pushed it on him. He crushed him with it. That's why Jesus, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. You know why he said, Lord, if it's possible, don't let me drink this cup. Don't let me drink it. Let this cup pass from me. Let it pass from me. Jesus was finally seeing what it meant to be the sin bearer of the sins of the world, the guilt, to take hell, punishment, the punishment of hell, of all eternity, crying out, paying for sin, and only he could take that. Only God could have become a man. Only God could have taken that. He caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. 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 Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Why? Because he wasn't defending himself. He took the guilt and the punishment of your sin. Your sin. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Surely our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. How much sorrow and grief has sin caused in this world? Think of it. How much sorrow and grief has sin caused in this world? It's the cause of all sorrow and grief, my friend. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Oh my, smitten of God. When God, smitten of God, smitten of God. Take that, take that, take that, take that, take that, take that. My God, why has you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me? Only the soul of eternal Jesus Christ, God, could take the judgment of eternal Father, judging sinners to be the sin bearer in his son, Jesus. Afflicted, he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed. He was crushed. God crushed him, made him into powder, crushed him. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. You know what chastening is? You know, you spank a kid for their good. Now, this isn't good, but I want you to learn. Don't put your hand on the hot stove. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, chastening is good. But the chastening that we deserve, our well-being, fell upon him. The spanking of us for our good fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. You know, people refer to this always about healing, physical healing. By his stripes, we are healed. I don't want to be healed from cancer. I want to be healed from sin. You know how many scars I have from sin? You know how many scars I have from sin? By his stripes, I'm healed of the scar and the penalty and the punishment and the effects and the consequences of sin. Cancer is nothing. We're going to all die. You're not going to live to be 1,000 years. And then Jesus said when he was doing communion, this is my body that is given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant between you and my Father for the forgiveness of sins, of sins. Now we get into this passage. What the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh. You see, the law said do this, but we couldn't. We were weak. God did, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's why Jesus had to become a man. He had to become a man because God had to punish the sinner. Sin in the flesh, not sin in the abstract. Sin in the flesh. That's why God became a man. (Clears throat) Now in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." You can try things. You can try sacrifice. You can try religion. You can try all sorts of things. You can come up with a whole mechanism, but it will never take away your sin. But how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? My friend, listen. The reason you're here is because Jesus Christ changed you. My friend, that's why you're here. If you're not here because Jesus Christ changed you, you're a fake Christian. Hear what I said? You're a fake Christian. A person who knows Jesus Christ has been transformed. He is a new creature in Christ. He is born again. That's why I love Jesus more than music. Music gives me happiness. Music gives me pleasure. But music will never change you. Money will never change you. Being married 500 years will never change you. Only Jesus can change you. And this is it. This is why people die for Jesus. That's why the apostles died for Jesus. That's why people in the church have died for Jesus. That's why people in China would be willing to die for Jesus, because he changed them. He's worth it. He offered himself without blemish to God, who will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. He takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. My friend, this is not illumination. This is transformation. You want illumination? Read yoga. You want illumination? Read Buddha. You want illumination? Read Shinto. You want to read illumination? Read Muhammad. You want transformation? You follow Jesus. You give your life to Jesus. That's transformation. So he breaks the power of sin. I mean, that is why we love Jesus so much. That's it. That's it. Because not only did he take our guilt and our punishment, but he broke its power. I love that hymn, "O for a Thousand Tongues." He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Right? That's the words. He breaks the power. Read these verses. "For they themselves report among us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." Here you served idols. You served things to serve the living and true God. We turned from this and this. You couldn't do that before. You had your idols. You had your superstition. You had your rabbit's foot. You had your money. You had your lust. You had your addiction. You had your drinking. You had your drugs. You had your philosophy. You had your pride. You had your ego. And you turned away from that because God changed you and now you serve God. Look, you turn to God from living and idols. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Darkness, the dominion of darkness, the domain. We were slaves in the darkness, but he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Here's another passage where it says here, look in the middle, "He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Marvelous light. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you're committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." My friend, I could go to synagogue 500 times a week and I would never be free from sin. Never. I went to synagogue 5 days a week and I never was free from sin. He became free. We became free from sin. Free. We were slaves and free, slaves of sin, free from sin, slaves. That's what he does. Jesus Christ did that. He did that. That's why he's called Jesus. "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." The weakness of my flesh. "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now you present yourselves as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Now, it doesn't mean I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm still a sinner. It doesn't mean I still disappoint God greatly. But my desire, my heart, my hope, my aspiration is obedience to God. And by his grace, I can do that. I can do that. By the power of his Spirit in me, the life of Jesus Christ in me. "And now having been freed from sin," my friend, you'll never read that in any other writings, in any other religious book. Never. You won't find that in the Quran. You won't find that in Buddha's writing. You won't find that in Mormon's book writing. You won't find it in the New Jehovah's Witness. You'll never find that except this. Having been made free from sin and as slaves to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look what Jesus said here in John 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Who does that refer to? Everybody. You have ever sinned? You have ever sinned? You know something? You're a slave to your sin. But look at what Jesus said right after that. But if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminates, homosexuals, thieves, or the covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. In the Corinthian church were people who had a lifestyle of adultering, idolatry, fornicating, sex before marriage, following idols, following money, following things, adulterers, having a marriage and having other women or men, effeminates, sleeping with other women as a woman, sleeping with other men as men, thieves, there were thieves in the church, covetous, there were drunkards in the church, drug addicts in the church, revilers, swindlers, liars, thieves. But you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. You're not that anymore. You're not that anymore. And then the last thing, time's going. He will rescue us from the presence of sin. You know, my friend, the reason you need to have death is because this mortal cannot inherit immortality. This corruptible cannot take on incorruptible. Read 1 Corinthians 15. This world is full of sin. It will always be full of sin. With man's state, it will always be full of sin. But Jesus will bring us to the place where there will be no sin. I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you shall be also. Where I am, you shall come also. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will be melted with intense heat, but according to his promise, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells. Imagine, no death, no pain, no sickness. That's why it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is, you can't even imagine it. Well, my friend, we couldn't imagine what it meant to have our sins forgiven. We couldn't imagine what it was like to not be a slave to sin. I can't even imagine what it is to be a place where there is no sin. No sin. No sin. Revelation, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Revelation 21, 22, 23. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord had illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's no sun. God doesn't need a sun. I'm the light. I am the light. And nothing unclean and one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that it may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. In the last verse, which I quote so many times, things that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor which has entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. My friend, just as it is unimaginable of Jesus Christ taking your sins, and it is unimaginable of Jesus Christ breaking the power of sin in my life, it is unimaginable, yet he'll do it again when he'll show us a place without sin. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for sin, children. So you have some verses in the Old Testament. Listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so God has separated my sins and transgressions from me. Jesus shall take, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God says in Micah, I will take their sins and cast them into the depths of the sea, and I will remember their sins no more. Jesus shall save his people from their sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And finally, there is no salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other name that has been given by which we must be saved. My friend, you need Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to call upon Jesus Christ. I don't know who you are. I don't know your state. But if you leave this morning's service and you don't call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you are doomed without him. You are doomed without him. Amen. You're doomed without him. You're doomed. You're doomed. The wrath of God abides on you. You're doomed without Jesus Christ. You're doomed. You're doomed. Call upon his name. Call upon his name. You know his name. You know his name. Jesus, 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 save me from my sins. Save me from my sins. Save me. Save me from my sins. Let's pray together. Father, you will bear, give us a son. His name will be Jesus. No wonder all of eternity will have to thank him for what he's done. All of eternity of what he did. Our greatest enemy, sin and death, our pain, our agony, our sorrow, surely he bore. Call upon him, my friend. Call upon him right where you are. Call upon him. Call upon him. You need Jesus Christ this morning. Right this morning you need him. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed.